Tonight we have the joy of looking in our Bibles at Philippians chapter, well, I guess there's only one chapter in Philippians. So it is the chapter in Philippians. We'll be looking at verses 4-7. Did I say Philippians? And how many of you thought immediately there are more than one chapter in Philippians? How about Philemon? Wouldn't it be something if I prepared my sermon actually on Philippians? It's not, it's on Philemon. My error, thank you. All right, Philemon, verses 4-7, hear the word of God as we come to offer to God our worship in the way that we think about him and we love him and want to learn from him. He speaks to us and we receive these words as they come to us from our Father who cares deeply for who we are. We read, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This is the word of God. If you're not familiar with the book of Philemon, I'll tell you tonight that this sermon is not about slavery. The next time we're in Philemon, it will be. Because the letter of Philemon is written from Paul to Philemon, who was a slave owner, about his runaway slave, Onesimus. And the question that is being asked is, how should this slave owner receive Onesimus who had run away from him? This is the sort of question that we're dying to know about. How should slave owners treat their slaves? It's not a contemporary question that any of us are facing, but it certainly touches on issues that we as a culture have asked a great deal about. How should we think about the question of how we treat other people? That bigger question that Pastor Dan introduced the last time we looked at Philemon in the first three verses was about that concern when we have a problem, how do we approach each other? Because here is Paul speaking to Philemon about Onesimus, and before he actually addressed the heart of the question, which I said we will see next time, he lays down two things that must come first. The first comes in the greeting, and that is the way that Paul and Philemon and Onesimus relate to each other has to be fundamentally rooted in the gospel. Here's the second thing in verses 4-7. The way that Paul and Philemon and Onesimus must relate to each other has everything to do not only with their relationship with the God who is above, but also the way that the relationship with their creator God then informs their relationship with each other. The big idea in this sermon is everything to do with what I'm calling mutual participation in the life of our Savior. And maybe that sounds rather vague, but I'll explain that as we move along in tonight's sermon. What does mutual participation in the body of Christ affect? How does it affect the way we tackle deep difficulties between each other? That was what Paul is doing here in these verses for Onesimus and for Philemon and himself. And that's also what he means to speak to us about tonight. And he begins in the first verse or two, verses 4-5, speaking about the foundation upon which that mutual participation in Christ is possible. And it's really two pillars. And if you look at verses 4-5, you will see those two pillars immediately. He gives thanks for the fact, according to verse 5, because he has heard of their love and their faith that they have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. Now in verse 5, when he speaks then about this rootedness in thanksgiving and that it is reflective of the love that they have, I want to do a deep dive there into verse 5 to explain what that love is about. If you look at the way the verse is constructed, it's a little bit difficult in English, but I'll just give you what I believe to be true. The way this verse is constructed means to work from the outside inward. So when he says he is thankful for the love that he has, certainly there is love that Philemon has for Jesus Christ. But the primary emphasis is not in the love that he has for Jesus Christ, but the love he has for all the saints. This is consistent with what we read in the entirety of the scriptures. For example, in the Old Testament, what were the Israelites commanded to do but to love God above all else and what else? Their neighbor as themselves. Jesus, when asked the question, what is the great commandment in the Old Testament, said it is again to love God above all else and your neighbor as yourself. Or in John chapter 13, Jesus, when reflecting on the nature of discipleship, says, they will know that you belong to me by the way that you love each other. That is a fulfillment of the law of God, that we love each other in a way that is demonstrable to everyone that we belong to Jesus Christ. And of course, I have to ask you the question tonight. An obvious question would be, do you believe that is what other people would say about this particular church? That what characterizes us above anything else is the fact that we love each other deeply and that love is obvious. So obvious that those who are not believers will look at us and say, I know that they are followers of Jesus Christ because of the way that they love each other. Or maybe I can make it a little more personal by asking you, is that your experience within this body? That you can say, I know this is a church of Jesus Christ because of the way that I love other people and the way others also love me. The Apostle Paul says to Philemon, I am thankful for the love that is obvious among God's people and especially in you, a deep love for the saints of Jesus Christ. Now I can rejoice very quickly to say, if you ask me that question, do I see that kind of love on display in this body? I can say, well, it's not perfect. We always have to say that. And there are some ways in which you may have really felt the fact it is not perfect. And I'm not just dismissing that in any regard. But I would say to you, there are also obvious signs that that is true. That there is a deep love in this body that demonstrates to those inside and those outside that this is a body of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I had the joy, and I'll not name names, but of helping a family in our church move. And the best part for me was after the moving was done. That won't surprise you. But standing around outside of this new home for this family and having a dozen or so guys from our church, a few children as well. Way to go, kids, if you were there. And we're just standing around teasing each other and having a good time as we just enjoyed the fact that we had worked together, not because any of us were paid except for the donuts, but we just enjoyed the fact that we could offer a few hours of our time to somebody else in our church who was in need. It was nothing more than this. We love each other and we care enough to do something for somebody else. Is that not beautiful? That's a good thing. And the apostle says to Philemon, when people around the world will hear about what is happening with you and Onesimus and me, that is Paul, they will say, I give thanks to God for the way that love for the saints is on display in you. That's a beautiful thing. If there are any troubles that come up between us, the apostle says, we must begin by building and recognizing this first pillar, that is of the love that we have for all the saints. Second, he says, the second pillar in verse 15 is that he is thankful also for their faith. And again, he is referring, if you look at the construction of this verse, to those things that come together for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I do not think he is emphasizing, first of all, the confidence that Philemon has in Jesus, although I'm sure he had that confidence and we're commended to put our trust in Jesus Christ. But in this verse, he is not focusing on that confidence, first of all, as much as the way that faith was going to be worked out in the life of Philemon and Onesimus. It's sort of like what he says to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 6. He says, what I'm commending to you is a faith working itself out in love. And Paul says to Philemon and to all those who are listening tonight, both of these two things, love for all the saints and faith working itself out in love, stand as pillars on which the following verses are built. Which takes me to verse 16. And that is the participation that I noted at the beginning of tonight's sermon. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is for us, for the sake, that is in us, for the sake of Christ. Now, I have to run immediately to the core of verse 16. Again, we're talking about how trouble is worked out in the church. What happens if there are problems? We have said there must be love for all the saints. There must be faith in Jesus Christ that works itself out. How does that show up in verse 16? He says those two things, love and faith, show up in the sharing of our faith. Now, one of the things I could do at this point is do the thing that's easiest for preachers and say, do you share your faith? Do you share your faith? Do you share your faith? And all of us might immediately jump to the conclusion that I'm talking about those instances when we may speak to co-workers or family members or neighbors about the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, and we're commending to them that they also believe that Jesus is Lord and King, that He is the only way to life eternal. That's not the sharing that Paul is talking to Philemon about here. That is something we ought to do. It is commanded by the New Testament. We ought to have the joy of the Spirit of Christ in doing that. But that's not what he means here by the sharing of our faith. This sharing of your faith is not toward those who are outside of the church and do not have faith. It is addressed to those who have faith within the church. It is participating with those who have faith, being together, having in common, having a deep fellowship and bond in your faith. It is a participation or a partnership in the gospel. The word that is used here is what you might experience more one-on-one when you have a close Christian friend. And whatever it is on your heart, you feel free to share with that brother or sister. There is a bond, and that bond is strong and deep because you both believe in Jesus. Now, Paul is saying that's meant to describe the Christian experience as a whole. That your burdens are my burdens, and my joys are your joys. We have those things in common because we have the greatest and the strongest bond that the earth knows, and that is the bond between one Christian and another Christian as we are together united in Jesus Christ. If it's helpful for you to think of it in terms of a triangle, think this way. You belong to Jesus Christ and so do I. We both have that vertical dimension. Now Paul is describing the horizontal relationship that exists because of our mutual bond in Jesus Christ. It is never just me and Jesus. It is me and Jesus and us who also belong to Jesus within the church. Now, when I say that, I feel like I have to run almost immediately to how rare this kind of bond is within our world and maybe even within the church. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us, when we hear this, say, that's exactly what I'm longing for, and I don't see as though I have it yet. Again, many in the church are looking for that kind of thing. So tonight, if you're looking for that and you say, I hear what you're saying about that mutual bond, strength of commitment to each other, a depth of connection, I don't feel it. I don't think that it seems to me like I have it. I feel like I don't really belong. If that's your sense, I'm not surprised. Many of us feel exactly that way. For a long time in our culture, it was easy to believe that we do belong because of other things that gave us that sense of belonging. For my grandfather, that sense of belonging existed because he was within a community that was very, very stable. He was in a rural community where many of our forefathers and foremothers grew up. You were in that community all of your life. When you're in the same community for a long time, you belong. Whether you like it or not, you have to belong. That's your spot. For my father, that was somewhat different. He did not live in the same community in which he grew up. Eventually, he moved back there, but most of his growing up times were not in a stable community. Where did he find that sense of belonging? He found it in a community that was largely homogenous. In the little town in which I grew up, pretty much everyone thought the same, talked the same, voted the same way, would have even had the same opinion about which baseball team to root for. Now we find ourselves at a point where the communities are different. We're not living in the same place for our whole lives, most of us. We're certainly not in communities where everyone believes the same thing. And most of us, for that reason, are asking the question, where do I belong? Paul says, you belong, we belong, not first of all because of our community or even our family. We belong in the place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is obvious. And I have to say to you, perhaps this is a hard thing to say, but I think it's true. The fact that we do not have refined skills in the way that we love each other, in the way in which the sharing of our faith is obvious in our Christian life, often means that dealing with each other when there are problems and difficulties becomes really hard and difficult for us. We sometimes engage differences with blunt objects. We're going to just do it. We sometimes don't even know what the sharing of the faith feels like so that we may have it and we just don't know it is there. But if it is not there, we are missing a very important part of the experience that should belong to us in Jesus Christ. And when it is not there, there is one important thing that is also missing. Because Paul goes on to say, when we have that sharing of our faith, it becomes effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. When we do not have that bond, what is missing? It is not just that we do not feel like we belong, but when we sit with each other, when we talk with each other, when we try to make connections, we're missing the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done in each other. And where that knowledge doesn't exist, where we don't know what Christ has done, then it's hard for us also to appreciate the pillars upon which this foundation or this participation is based, the love and the faith. And where this participation is missing, we will not have genuine joy in the work that Jesus is doing in each one of us. To put it in the opposite way, it is very hard for me to be angry and frustrated with somebody and feel like they're my enemy if I rejoice in the work that Jesus Christ is doing in them. That is not to say when we have this mutual participation in the gospel, there are never troubles. It is not to say that we do not hold each other to a high standard. We do. This is only to say that the deep, difficult problems in life, like the one Paul is going to address with Philemon, if this mutual participation, the sharing of the faith, this bond between Jesus Christ and each one of us that results in a bond with each other, if it is missing, then we will have real trouble working out problems that exist between us. Which means, according to verse 7, we'll also be missing the encouragement that should come from life with each other. He says in verse 7, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." When there are not the pillars with the participation, the result is that there is very little encouragement from each other. Paul looks at Philemon and he takes joy in what God has been doing in him. Even more, Philemon can look at those around him and take joy in them. And even further, others who know Philemon see Philemon and are rejoicing because of what they see in him. They are, in a word, refreshed in their Christian life. What Paul says intentionally here seems to be a military idea. I guess the closest, unless you've been in the military and you were part of the infantry and you went out for long, long marches. Any of you have those experiences? full pack, out in the blazing sun, up the mountain, down the mountain. You kept going, kept going, kept going. If you have that as part of your military training, you know what Paul is talking about here in refreshment. It's when your commanding officer says it's time for a break, you can sit down and you can have a drink of water. Or maybe even better, you've arrived at the end of your march and you can go back, I'm sure, to your fully air-conditioned barracks with your soft, wonderful beds. That part is the joke. You may have that same sense of refreshment if you go out and exercise. You come home, you drink a cold glass of water, you sit down in a chair. You're refreshed from the struggle that exists in life. Paul says this mutual participation in the gospel, this bond that we share with each other, is meant to lead to the same refreshment. This morning after the service, I recorded a short blip for our life groups. And one of the things I realized as I went back to this sermon to think about it this afternoon is that our life group does that for me. Can I smile when I say that? I'm responsible for leading it. I don't always feel like going. Don't tell the rest of my life group that. I don't because I lead it, and sometimes it feels like one more thing to do. But then I go, and what happens? I'm refreshed by watching what Jesus is doing in other people's lives. That's amazing. To see that Jesus is not only busy and active in my life, sometimes that's all I think about. What are you doing in my life? What's right and wrong for me? But then to watch what God is doing in other people's lives is incredibly encouraging. And Paul says, Philemon, because of the love you have for the brothers, the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, that leads you to this common bond in Jesus, I have encouragement when I watch what's happening in your life. And I can tell you the same thing about each one of you. I don't know everything that's happening in your life, but I would love to know. Because where Jesus is at work, there are changes that occur to bring us in conformity with the image of Christ, and there is encouragement that results. And tonight, let me tell you, that is natural to the grace of our Savior. That He has not only come to bring reconciliation between us and God, He came to do that primarily, praise the Lord. He also came to bring reconciliation between those who are naturally at odds, not only with their Father, but also with each other. And through the power of Jesus Christ, the participation that we have in our Savior and in the lives of others will lay the necessary foundation. It will be the precondition upon which problems in the church can be addressed. Oh, my word. Think about the way that Paul is going to have to speak to Philemon in the following verses. Talking to him about slavery, about the owning of another human being. And then think of the problems that you face sometimes with others within the church. Whether big problems, it seems, or the big problems that exist in our existence. What Paul says to us is the grace of Jesus Christ brings mutual participation, and therefore we can be thankful for each other before we address those problems. Would you join with me in prayer as we give thanks for the way that God works? Father, we do rejoice tonight that you are a God who is at work in us in so many ways. And we rejoice when we see the work that you're doing in the lives of those around us. Forgive us for sometimes being so wrapped up in the way that we go about life that we miss seeking out the knowledge of what you are doing in those that also belong to our Savior. We ask, Lord, that this would be a body more and more, that its strengths, the love that exists, would become even stronger. The faith that we have in Jesus would become a deeper faith. And as those things grow, so would our participation in the life of each other. We're so thankful that we can not only hear about this from the word of Jesus Christ, but we can also see the way that the word is worked out in reality in the sacrament. In just a moment, we will break bread and drink together. in a holy communion, a meal in which our unity with Christ and each other is demonstrated. Father, give us joy, deep and abiding joy, the kind of gratitude and thanks that Paul says to Philemon here as we hear and eat in celebration of this truth. Father, accept our prayer, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.